As I said, I was a couple of things. I was a bit shocked at how long I'd been preaching through the Gospel according to Luke, and I'm only up to chapter 9. and I was reminded that you should really have a break from these things and do something a little bit different. But also, I was just reminded of the fact that As we're aware, this past year or past couple of years has been pretty difficult for a lot of us, and there have been some hard things. And even this year, it seems like we've had some difficult things happening in the life of the church. And I know that some of you are going through some difficulties as well. So I thought, well, why not address this, and what better book, of course, to do that with than go and look at Job? But I thought the thing we don't want to do with Job is spend 30 weeks or 60 weeks going through all the speeches from Job and his friends in that book. So I thought, okay, let's see if we can do Job in 3 sermons, and we'll see how we get on with that. So why don't we pray and just ask God's help? Lord, we thank you that as we come to your word, we do so with confidence that your word has been inspired by your Spirit and has been given to us for not only wisdom and instruction, but also even as the very word of life. As we read your word and as your Holy Spirit takes your word and brings it to our hearts and lives, it makes us aware of who we are and who you are and how much we need you and how much, Lord God, you have promised us. And so we just ask you now, as we open this book together and look at these 2 chapters of the book of Job, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and words for me to speak that will enter into our hearts. So we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, many of you have experienced some hard times and difficult times, whether it's physical pain, whether it's emotional distress, whether it's mental breakdown, whether it's relationship heartbreak, whether it's financial ruin or financial stress, or even work-related difficulties. It's seems to be life, and it seems to be stuff that we all go through at different times in our lives. I've just finished reading a book by a man called David Furness. He's a pastor in Dubai, and he talked about how he tells the story about how when he and his wife going on a honeymoon, they went whitewater rafting, and this was, adrenaline pumping, fun stuff to do. He says, I don't know how many years later, when they went to and they did that same whitewater rafting, his wife had to lift him out of the raft. He wasn't able to get himself out of the raft. He's developed some kind of nerve damage, which has affected his arms and such that sometimes he can't even tie his own shoelaces, let alone drive a car or help around the house or do any kind of anything that requires any heavy lifting. Even in opening the door, he talks about having to text his wife from the bathroom to say, "Can you come and open the door to let me out of the bathroom?" So, what's going on? Some people would say, of course, that this is karma. Maybe you've done something bad in your past life or past lives that this is happening to you. You're reaping what you sowed. Or some people just say, maybe it's bad luck, it's just tough, that's just, suck it up. Or maybe you've even been thinking to yourself and wondering, is God angry with me somehow? Is God judging me for something that I have done or something that I said or thought in the past, and God is somehow punishing me for some wrongdoing. Well, Job is a book that helps us to think about that and get some clear answers, because the book of Job is a book that describes a man who suffers unbearable pain and anguish in life, but he's innocent. So this is the classic good man who is suffering bad things, if you will. And it's a book that it forces us to ask the hard questions about pain and suffering in the world. It doesn't avoid the question, which is this: what kind of God allows pain and suffering to happen to innocent people? Like once a woman screamed in my face, what kind of God allows a child to get cancer? It forces us to ask that question and to think about it. Hopefully that's a question you have actually thought about. Don't think for a moment, oh, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't ask that question. Hopefully that's a question you have actually thought about. What kind of God allows pain, allows suffering to happen in the lives of seemingly innocent people? Because as we ask that question, of course, you will be drawn to know God more deeply and to understand and to search for him and seek him out more fully. God is big enough for your questions, I think. So let's look at this story then. It's a story that we need to go through and understand, and it's kind of, let's pretend it's a play, okay? Act 1, Scene 1. Act 1, Scene 1, we go to the land of Uz. Maybe it's Uz. We're not really certain where Uz or Uz was. Possibly in Edom. Probably set around about the time of Abraham. Long time ago. Ancient times. And here we meet this guy called Job. He's a super successful man. He's probably the most successful man in his community. In fact, the book tells us he was one of the greatest men in that whole area, in the east there. The possessions that he has got, you're talking super yachts, you're talking private jets, you're talking about Trump Towers, you're talking about, you name it, he's got it. Nothing is too hard for him, nothing is too expensive. He's a Jeff Bezos, he's a Bill Gates, he's a Saudi prince, all rolled into one. He's got it. And he would have been the envy, and he would have been the desire of everybody who lived around him and knew him. But also on top of that, he's not a jerk. He's a nice guy. He's a godly man. He's a one who's conscious of his own faults. He's very conscious, you notice here, of the potential faults and sins of his privileged children. 7 sons, 3 daughters. They grow up in the lap of luxury. They spend all their time partying and just having fun. And that's something that concerns him. And so he is a man who has an eye toward God as well. He lives a good life. And then scene 2, we cut to heaven. So we go from Uz to heaven. And in heaven we see there's something that is happening. We have the sons of God, or probably the angels, as we would call them. They appear before God, and amongst them comes this other character called Satan, or the challenger, or the accuser. And he appears with them, just as he appeared in the garden. And God queries Satan and says, "Hey Satan, where have you been?" And Satan gives this kind of slippery response, which is, "Oh, you know, just, you know, stuff. Bit of this, bit of that, you know. Not much, been a bit here, been there." And Job, and God quizzes Satan and says, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless, he's upright, and he's someone who, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And Satan comes straight back and says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Verse 9. You know, he says, you've made his life a dream. He's got everything. He lacks nothing. Why wouldn't he love you and fear you? Isn't that how it works, God? You scratch my back and I'll make sure you lack nothing. You be a good boy or a good girl. I will give you everything you want. Isn't that how God works? We do a little bit over here for God. Say a few prayers. Maybe go to church on a Sunday. Read the Bible a bit. Something like that. Do help an old lady across the road. Go out with an umbrella and bring somebody in from the car park. God's going to go, you're a good girl. You're a good boy. I'll make sure you get a new car. I'll make sure you have a nice house. I'll make sure your health stays good. That's what Satan implies here, doesn't he? So God says, well, fair enough. Let's see if this is true. And he gives Satan permission to take away Job's livelihood, which Satan does with obvious and painful glee, and we see that in verses 13 through 19. We go back, next scene, scene 3, we're back in the land of Uz, and we're told that Job's sons and daughters are feasting and drinking wine, and they're having a party, they're living the life, they are, you know, doing that celebrity kind of Instagram type life, which everybody longs after and hungers for. And a messenger comes in and blow, blah, blow, everything that Job has gets taken away from him. First it's the oxen, and then next it's the camels and so on, until all of his livelihood, all of his income stream, if you will, it's like he owns a series of businesses, they all get burnt to the ground, or he's got... you imagine if he's a dairy farmer and all of his herds are taken away by Mycoplasma bovis. Everything is gone. He loses it all. And then, of course, finally, and most cruelly, what does Satan do? He comes and takes even his children. Children were having a party in the house, gust of wind, house falls down. All the kids, not just one, not just two or three, all of your children are gone. And all Job can do is tear his clothes and shave his head and fall on the ground. But notice how Job falls on the ground. He falls on his knees, doesn't he? And he falls on his knees and he... speaks to God. In fact, we're told that he actually worships God. Then he fell to the ground and worshiped. And verse 21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. It's quite striking that, isn't it? Usually you hear those words in the context of a funeral. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But here Job is, he's speaking them from himself, from his heart, from this huge place of loss and grief that he's experienced. And he's expressing here both deep grief and incredible trust in God. And Job isn't through with his troubles yet, though we know. But he doesn't blame God. He doesn't act wrongly. In fact, the writer says that in verse 2. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Never a bad thought or an evil word against God, accusing God. But he isn't through his troubles yet, and right now, if you were, I hope you can still hear me, all right. If you were reading this man's biography, or you were one of his friends, or if you were his neighbor, you would be asking the question, you know, why? What's going on here? What more can anybody suffer? What more pain can anybody endure? He's gone through enough. now is the time to stop, leave this poor man alone. But then we go back to scene four, we go back to heaven, and it's repeated. Notice how the words are almost identical, and it's another day, it's the same place, same bunch of angels, and same accuser, same Satan. And they come and present themselves before God again, and God asks the same question, and Satan replies in the same kind of slippery, evasive way. And God then asks the same question about Job, and almost says the same words, but at the end you notice he says, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without reason. And so God again brings Job into the story, and you think, God, what are you doing here? You know what happened last time you mentioned Job to Satan. Satan went on the all-out attack, and you're doing it again? Is that wise? Is that kind of fair? And Satan, of course, has a reply. He has a response to that again, doesn't he? Gets better. All right. Soon you'll be able to swim out there. No worry. Hope your kids brought your togs. Sorry, mums. I didn't. Sorry. No, you're not. No swimming. All right. No swimming. No. Yeah, you can close the door if you want. Yep. All right. So we go back to, we're back in heaven, his reply is pretty simple. It's this. Well, that's all right, God. You've taken away his stuff. You've taken away even his children, but he's still got his health, right? He's still healthy. He can still get around and feed himself, and he can still sleep at night. If he gets to sleep, he can still dress himself. He can still go and visit his mates. And Satan says, well, you know, if you take away his health, he will curse you, God, to the face. You wait. This man is going to curse you. He's going to hate you if you let me take away his health. And so we go back to the final scene in Uz, and God allows Satan again. He gives him that freedom on condition that Job's life is going to be spared. And you can imagine Satan trying to come up with a plan. What shall I do? Shall I send a herd of wild camels to trample him? God said, I'm not allowed to take his life. That might kill him. What about a swarm of bees? He might have an anaphylactic shock, and he might be allergic to bees, and that might kill him too. I can't do that one. And he comes up with, he finally decides that he will give him over his whole body a terrible skin disorder. We don't know exactly what it is. Some Bibles say boils. It could be some whole kind of rash that affects his skin, but whatever it is, it would have been terribly painful and uncomfortable. It affects him from head to toe. And Satan, you can say, well, that should do it. That's got him now. And all Job can do is he's already shaved off his head, he's already torn his clothes. All he can do is get a piece of broken pot from out in the backyard and sit in a pile of ashes and scrape off the scabs off his body as he's sitting there mourning for his children and for everything that he's lost. In fact, if you look at him now, you look at his life, we start to think of euthanasia. That's how bad it is. Because that's how his wife thinks. Mrs. Job, she's also obviously suffering deeply in grief from the loss of her children and the loss of her livelihood. And she says to Mr. Job, are you still trusting God? Why don't you just curse God and die, as Satan wants you to do? Why don't you just curse God and die? Why are you still trusting? Why are you still depending on God? You see, for her, life is over. There's nothing left to live for. They've lost all their possessions. They've lost their livelihood. They've lost their children. And now her husband has lost his health. What's the point? And of course, they're soon to lose their marital kind of relationship too. Because Mr. Job says to Mrs. Job, "You're speaking like a fool." So he's not even going to be welcome back inside the house tonight. Now he's got marriage difficulties. But he reasons at the end of that chapter that if God chooses to bless him with good stuff, should he not accept it when God chooses to bless him with bad stuff? He says in verse 10, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And in all this, Job did not sin in what he had said, adds the narrator. Job still doesn't say anything bad about God. And as we look at this story and as we consider the meaning and the implication of this, what you see here is someone who has been presented a good person, an innocent person, a godly man, a successful person, a well-liked person, a family man, a businessman, somebody who is the greatest man and who has a high standing amongst everybody else in his community, somebody who is suffering bad things. And it seems that it just goes against everything we come to believe, not only about life, but also about what God what God promises and what the Bible teaches. You may be familiar with the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is a wonderful book. It's a book of wisdom, isn't it? But so often we take the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom, and make it into a book of promises. And so we say to ourselves things like this. Proverbs 12 verse 2 says, "A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but an evil man he condemns." So if you're good, God is going to bless you. He's going to be favorable to you with possessions and with health. Or, "No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble." Or, "Train a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it." And so we tell ourselves, if I'm good, and if I do the right things, then only good things are going to happen to me, and my life is going to be a good life, and I will not have any trouble. And of course, we step over into today, we have this thing that seems to be quite common, although I think times are changing and some people are turning away from it, but we have this thing called prosperity gospel, which is that if you're a Christian, God is going to bless you financially, he's going to bless you physically, and he's going to bless you spiritually. And because you're a Christian and because you're a child of God, he's not going to withhold any good thing from you. But we know, of course, that that's a dangerous idea. And yes, it is true that if if a person loves God and obeys God, we're going to avoid lots of problems in our lives, aren't we? You know, if you live wisely, like the book of Proverbs says, you're probably not going to have some of the difficulties that other people maybe have in their lives. You're maybe not going to have trouble with the law, with the police. You probably won't have the police harassing you so much. You probably won't maybe lose jobs over maybe coming to work drunk or having drugs in your system, things like that. Your children will maybe have a slightly more stable home environment that they can grow up in. And maybe your relationship might be a little bit, your relationships might be a little bit more stable. And in general, those things are true. But not always. And that's what this book is about, isn't it? Not always. There are two things. Nothing is guaranteed. It's not always true that living a righteous life, living a godless life, living an industrious and busy and hard-working life will lead to happiness and only good things coming your way. It is not always true that righteous living and industrious activity always leads to a happy marriage, leads to healthy children, and leads to a comfortable life. Some godly people are amazingly blessed and well off in life. Some of the godliest people I know suffer indescribable problems in their lives and pain and disappointment. Children, work, health, finances, mental health, persecution, you name it, they suffer it. And so one of the things you immediately learn, and this book teaches us, is that God is sovereign. He cannot be manipulated. He doesn't reward people automatically for just being good. He doesn't dole out the sweets. If you tidy your room, you get a lolly. It doesn't always work like that. God is sovereign. And the opposite is also really not true, because, and this is the thing that you'll see, the rest of the book develops this theme, because somebody is suffering, because somebody has been afflicted by some illness or disease, or because they're having problems with their children, or they're having trouble at work, that does not mean that they are or have been a bad person. It doesn't mean that. Job is the most righteous man you can find in his neck of the woods. And he loses everything. And so having problems with your kids, losing your job, not being able to pay the rent, doesn't mean that you are sinful and God is punishing you. So where does that leave you? Well, it leaves us, of course, with questions for which ultimately we struggle to find the answers for. And the book of Job is about giving us, and I don't want to steal thunder. There's no thunder at the moment, but I don't want to steal the thunder. Providing the ultimate answer to the why question. But what it does do, though, is it forces you and I to look to God, doesn't it, for the answers to those questions. Because we won't find the answers around us. We won't find the answers with other people. We won't find the answers by reading trendy magazines or reading cool blog sites. It forces us to ask those questions that only God can answer. What kind of God would allow this to happen? But I want us just to move in the direction that of thinking about the parallels that come up in this story for a moment as we kind of draw this to a close. Let's look at Job and think about him and think about who else is like Job. One of the things we're told about Job is he's this upright man, isn't he? He's a righteous man. He is the most upright and he's the most righteous man. He's without equal. And yet, of course, we know that Job was a man. He was just a human being. And if he was a human being, we know he wasn't perfect. There's only one person who can actually hold that title. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, and you have hated wickedness. You see, this person, of course, is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one who always obeyed God. Jesus is the one who never did anything wrong. He is the most upright of all people. He is the upright Son of God. He is pure. He is spotless. So we have Job, who was an upright man, but we have Jesus, who is perfectly upright. We have Job, who is a wealthy man. And you have, of course, Jesus, who is the wealthiest in all of history, in all of the universe. If you read the book of Colossians and the first part of Colossians, chapter 1, we've got those wonderful words that talk about the identity, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body and the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. He is the one who has supremacy." In other words, again, Job was a wealthy man. Job had lots, but we have the Lord Jesus, of course, who has everything. And what is it that unites these two men beyond that, though? Uprightness, supremacy, wealth. Well, they're united, aren't they, in suffering. And it's easy for us to forget that. It's easy for us to think about Job and the suffering he went through and to forget about Jesus and the suffering that he endured. You know, while it's true that Job, he's upright, he's great, he suffers this terrible loss of livelihood, children, and health, Jesus, the Holy God, who inhabits the praises of heaven, suffered more. In fact, you know, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, he tells us that Jesus actually willingly gave up these things. He considered equality with God something not to be grasped, but he humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. Job lost his livestock. Jesus lost his glory. Job lost his family. Jesus gave up fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Job suffered sickness as an innocent man. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for the sins of the guilty like you and I, totally and completely innocent and free from sin. And so you have Jesus, who is the Son of God, Jesus, the eternal King of the ages, Jesus, beloved of the Father, freely leaving his glory above and coming to suffer and die, and so that he might gain for you and I forgiveness for sin. I hope you know that. That's why Jesus came, to forgive your sins, to forgive my sins, and to bring us into relationship with the Father. And so, why do I mention that? Well, because this is what gives us perspective, and this is what I believe helps Job in this situation. That he looks at his life, and he looks at what he's going through, and then he looks at God, and he understands how much God has blessed him with and how much God has given him. And I think it's the same for you and I. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever place it is, whatever pain you're feeling and whatever hurt you are suffering and whatever humiliation you're enduring and whatever loss that you have incurred and whatever it is that you're missing out on and whatever it is that you have lost hope in, the scriptures want you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and see what he has endured for your sakes, so that in him you would gain everything. As the Apostle Paul says, nothing can be compared to the surpassing riches of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he said, I count everything that I have gained in this life, my reputation, my whakapapa, my genealogy, my history, my righteousness, my learning, all of these things that I have gained, he says, I count them as loss compared to the knowledge of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because unlike your job, unlike your health, unlike your family, unlike your wealth, what Christ gives you can never be taken away from you. It will never, ever be lost. It's promised to you for all eternity. He secured it on the cross when he suffered and died for your sake. And his resurrection guarantees it. So Job didn't curse God, and neither should we. Job didn't curse God because he knew that God was there for him, that God would never abandon him. And I want to encourage you today that as you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a reminder for you, and that is a reminder for me, that whatever it is that we are going through, or whatever it is that we will go through, we will never lose the greatest promise and the greatest gift of all, which is given to us through Jesus Christ, which is God's gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that as we think about our lives and we think about the lives of those we love, and we think of the difficulties and pain and outright suffering that many people have to go through, or that maybe we are going through at the moment, we thank you that as we think of Job, we see an upright man, a righteous man, who suffered much and yet held on to you. And we see that it all makes sense because as he held on to you, he held on to a promise that one day there would come one who would stand on the earth and who would bring about redemption and fellowship with you for eternity that could never be lost. We thank you that as we stand on this side of the cross and we look back to the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus, we see that despite what we might go through and in spite of things that we may have to put up with in our lives and things that are just hard and horrible and difficult and terrible, in spite of all of those things, we have Jesus. Because Jesus was the one who had everything and gave up everything in order to accomplish our salvation. And so we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who secures us in your presence for all eternity, an eternity that can never be lost, whatever happens. And so we thank you, Lord God, today, that our hearts would be turned toward Christ in our times of difficulty. Draw us to yourself and deepen our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask in his name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing our closing song, God is Able.
God is able, he will never fail, he is almighty God, greater than all we see, greater than all we ask. He has done great things, lifted up, He defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able, in His name He overcomes. For the Lord our God is able. God is with us, God is on our side. He will make a way far above all we know, far above all we hope. He has done great things, lifted up, He defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able, in His name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able. God is with us, He will go before. He will never leave us, He will never leave us. God is for us, He has opened us. He will never fail us, He will never fail us. Lifted up, He defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able, in His name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able, lifted up, He defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able, in His name
Well, let's give thanks for the offering, and as I said, we're going to have shared lunch. I think it's a great day to stay inside and eat some food. No excuses to go out into the rain, so please stay and join us, and we'll have some lunch and share some time together. So let's give thanks for the offering. We'll give thanks for the food too, and we'll receive benediction. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You provide for us. You provided food for us today. We praise You and thank You for that, the abundance of food that we enjoy. And we see Your hand of blessing in that, Lord God. We thank You too for the money that You provide for us, finances that enable us to live and enable us to support this work of ministry here, and to demonstrate our love for You by sharing what You have given us. And so we just pray that You'd take and use this money and bless it, Lord God, that it would enable us, help us to do the work that needs to be done. It would do the work of bringing people to trust in Jesus and find peace and freedom in Him. And so, Lord God, we thank You for that. And now we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with you all, now and always. Amen.